Welcome to Gateway's podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from our guest speaker. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
Grab a Bible, go to Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to do a little Bible study this morning. As Pastor Don said, my name is Dustin Willis, and I had the privilege and opportunity to plant a church here in Columbia a number of years ago called Midtown Fellowship. And then after 7 years of planting and pastoring that church, left there to go be a part of the North American Mission Board to be able to help plant churches all across North America. And love that you guys have partnership like you do in Toronto. It's incredible to see what the Lord is doing through this. You guys may not know this, but as you give towards missions here in and through Gateway, a portion of what you give goes to the efforts of what we're doing at the North American Mission Board. And just so you know, a part of what you're doing, you're helping plant close to 25 churches every single Sunday. So every Sunday that you sit here and you come in and you're a part of the service, just keep in your mind that there's 25 new churches that are starting as a part of the mission that you guys are giving towards. And so I want to say, as a part of that, thank you. It is unbelievable what God is doing. We are seeing incredible growth of the church across North America. We have a long ways to go. It's an uphill battle, no doubt. But we believe that, we know this, we know that Jesus wins in the end. Our prayer is that we'll see many more churches planted and many more people come to Christ. So thank you for partnering with us in that. Every Sunday that you sit here, I want you to remind yourself, gosh, 25 new churches just started today as a part of what we're doing. And so thank you for that. Thank you for your efforts in that. I got here last night. I came with my daughter. Last time I came here, I preached here in October. I brought my son. And this time I brought my daughter with me. Her name's Piper. She is backstage right now watching YouTube. So kids YouTube. So she's a character. She is 6 years old, just turned six. And so kind of the rule around our house is once you turn six, then you can travel with daddy when he goes to teach and preach. Well, we should have changed the rules for her. My son's the rule follower. He does, like, hey, son, we got to go. It's time to go. Okay. Hey, son, I need you to roll over and sleep a little longer. It's still dark outside. Okay, yes, sir. He's the rule follower. My daughter, she is not. This morning, when it was still dark outside at the hotel and the sun was nowhere close to coming up, she sits up in the bed. I'm asleep. And she goes, cock-a-doodle-doo. I was like, what are you doing? She's like, it's time to get up. And it doesn't sound like you have an alarm. So I just figured I'd be that. And I was like, Piper, please lay down. Okay. A couple minutes later, this is this morning. Cock-a-doodle-doo. And I was like, what are you doing? She's like, that's the snooze button. Like, all right. So at any moment, she could like walk out here and start talking just because she wants to. She does whatever she wants. We pray. So pray for her. Her name's Piper. We are convinced she's going to be the president of the United States or the president of a prison ministry. And she would be the president from the inside, not from the outside, from the inside. So pray for her. She is not a follower, which I like. She is a leader. We're just praying she leads towards the right things. So speaking of that, we're excited. We're part of, I get to work at the North American Mission Board and do what I do there, but we're part of a local church plant that's just starting. We'll actually launch in August. But today we have a cookout in Atlanta, which I'll be back in time for. And a prayer that we've been praying for 6 years is now coming to fruition. So we're able to be a part of a church plant literally right in our neighborhood among our neighbors. And so excited about that. So if you'd be praying for us in that, that'd be great. I want to make a statement, and then we're going to walk through Colossians 4. And then after we walk through Colossians 4, I want to just give you some practical things to do. I don't want to just inspire you to gauge in mission. I really want to practically talk about how in the world do you do it. I think so often we hear sermons like these on a Global Impact Weekend or a missions conference. It's like, yes, I want to do it. I have no idea what to do next. So what I want to do is inspire us a little bit from the scriptures, but I also want to then practically give you some things that you can do to live out the mission of God where God has placed you. So let me say this. There is nothing, nothing more freeing than abandoning your own mission and joining the everyday mission of God. There is nothing more freeing than abandoning your own mission and joining the everyday mission of God. And what Paul tells us in Colossians 4 is Colossians 4, he delivers a very delivers very clear instructions to us on what it means to join the everyday mission of God. So Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Let me read it to us. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Verse 5, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So Paul is giving this incredible encouragement to this local church in the city of Colossae. I mean, what do we see that he says there? Let's just point out a few things. Paul tells them to pray, to be thankful, to pray for open doors, which is interesting that he would pray that from prison. I would pray that from prison of like, literally, I'm praying for like open doors, let me out of here. But Paul, so in tune with what the Spirit is doing, is praying, praying for open doors to what? To share the gospel. So not only is he, so in that, it's like we got to identify what these open doors are to share the gospel, to invite people into a relationship with Christ. We need to share the gospel in a clear way. We need to be wise with non-Christians as we invest our time, because it talks about spending your time wisely. Be gracious in what you say. It says, don't be afraid to speak the truth and to give answers to those people with the gospel. And what do we know about the gospel? The gospel changes people, right? It brings about the increase in a soul. It's salvation. So we see this incredible letter that's being written, this encouragement to this local church, just like you are a local church. And in this, this incredible church is receiving these instructions about sharing the gospel in a clear way. But what I want to do is I want to invite you into just a conversation about how did this church even begin? And so we're going to go through some things. It may sound confusing at first, but then I'll show you a little chart on the screen and we'll walk through it. But I want to ask you a question. And I think the answer to this question could speak volumes to us as the local church today. You have this church in the city of Colossae. My question to you, just think about it to yourselves, is who started this church? Where did this church begin? Who began this church? Did it just pop up out of nowhere? Who started the church? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, who started it? So I invite you, turn back just a few chapters into Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth. Now, who did they learn this truth from? Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. Now, I have to say that word, so I want you to have to say that word. Epaphras, all right? So, count of three, Epaphras. One, two, three. Epaphras. There you go. You're learning new things today. Me too. Epaphras. Now, we don't know a lot about him, but we know that most likely, scholars would tell us that most likely it's Epaphras who really was winning people to Christ and discipling people there where this church sprouted from, started from. And this was a church, and you can see this in verse 21 of chapter 1, is a church that's full of Gentiles. So Epaphras most likely started this church in Colossae. And what do we know about him? We know that he had a relationship with Paul. And there's a good chance that it was Paul who maybe even shared the gospel with him and discipled him. We know that they were together in Rome in 57 AD. And so the church in Colossae was started by a guy who was discipled by Paul. But let me ask you the next question. Who was it, what church was it that then sent Paul out on mission? All right, turn to Acts 13 really quickly. Acts 13. Verses 2 through 3. Who was it that sent out Paul? It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, who we know as Paul, for the work to which I've called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So you've probably had some commissioning services, if you will, here at the church where somebody comes forward, people kind of lay their hands on them and send them out to go on mission, whether that's here in North America or somewhere around the world. Well, that's what this church does in Acts 13 with Paul. They send him off. Now, that's a pretty good Sunday. Like if you're like, we're gonna have a commissioning service, we're gonna send out some missionaries. When you send the Apostle Paul out, that's a good day. Like, you know, you got the missionaries on the screen, different things. Like when you're getting reports back from, all of Asia's come to Christ. Like that's Paul. Like unbelievable the things that he did and how God took the gospel from there and it spread to the uttermost parts of the earth. So what we know though about the church at Antioch is it was essentially kind of the greatest church planting church, the greatest sending church, the greatest missions church in the first century. I mean, they sent Paul out. This is the church that sends Paul, and Paul talks to Epaphras, Epaphras then disciples people. Next thing you know, a church starts in Colossae, which reached out to the entire Gentile world. But let's take it a step further. If this is the church that sent Paul out, Paul to Epaphras, Epaphras starts the church in Colossae, who was it that started the church in Antioch? What was his name? What was the name of his worship band that led at his church? That's not a real thing, okay? Here's what we know. We don't have time to go through the whole book of Acts, but if we did, here's what we'd learn. Church of Antioch was not started by the apostles. It was not started by the apostles. So it wasn't the big named apostles who had actually spent time with Jesus personally. So the question is, who was it? Who started this amazing mission-centered, mission-sending church? Listen to me. It was nameless, faithful followers of Jesus. David Platt even says most likely it was farmers. So today my question is, who are those people that should start these churches like Antioch, these mission sending churches? Who are the movers and shakers of mission? Well, when you look at this and you look at this thread that runs throughout the fabric of Scripture, God is in the habit of using everyday, ordinary people filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim his good news. So who is that today? It's teachers, it's lawyers, it's stay-at-home moms, it's retirees, it's FedEx workers, it's baristas, it's engineers, it's graphic artists, it's nurses, it's farmers, people who sell insurance, it's CEOs. You know who it is? It's students. It's you. It's you. For too long, we've relegated the mission of God to mission agencies like the one I work at, or to professionals like you see or hear speaking on a screen. But the gospel spreads, and that's what you'll see throughout the book of Acts. The gospel spreads through everyday, ordinary people filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, joining God in his everyday mission. If we're going to see a real, sustainable move of God, it will not be because we have better bands or lights or cameras. All those things are fine. I'm not against any of those things. Let's use all the tools that God has put in our hands. But if we're going to see a real missions movement of God, especially across North America, it is going to be on the backs of everyday people like you and me, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, faithfully joining God in his mission. Period. We need everyday missionaries who practice living life on mission in the place that God has put them, whether that is an office complex, a college campus, or a third world country. I said this last time when I was here in October, and I want to say it again. There is no such thing as an unsent Christian. There is no such thing as an unsent Christian. So let's build this picture and this story on the screen. I want you guys to see this. From everyday missionaries, these everyday people, you see, whoever's got 1153, your kid's screaming. All right. Everyday missionaries living out the mission of God, start this missions-sending church. What's really fun now is everybody looking in their purse to see what number their child is. That's amazing. Is that us? Is that us? I don't know where I put that card. I don't know where I put it. We lose that thing every Sunday at our church that we've been a part of before the church plant. Church plant, it doesn't matter. You just look and go, put them somewhere. We lose it every week. All right, everyday missionaries. start the church in Antioch. So every day, ordinary people start the church in Antioch. Antioch then sends out a guy by the name of Paul. Paul then, proclaiming the gospel wherever he goes, disciples a man by the name of Epaphras, and then we find the church at Colossae, which we read this amazing letter about. And what is Paul's encouragement back to this church? Let me read it to you one more time, what I read at the very beginning, and then let's talk practically how that applies to our lives. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let my speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So how do you do that? Like, how do we do that? That's how all these churches were started. That's how the missions went forth. That's how the gospel went forth. That's how the gospel spread. So here and now, how do we live out this Colossians type of 4 lifestyle? What does that look like for you? Let me just say, living on mission is not necessarily always about going to a specific place. It's about being intentional wherever you are. It's everyone, every day, joining in the everyday mission of God. So what does that practically look like for you? That's what we're called to, and that's the way the gospel spreads. What does that look like for you? How are you doing this? Or maybe how are you not doing it? What needs to change? Because Pastor Don can preach some incredible sermons. This band can lead in incredible ways. But if we rely on that alone for the spread of the gospel in this community, in this area of this state, nothing against Pastor Don, nothing against the music. It's exceptionally good. But the gospel is not going to spread through that alone, because that is not the intention that we see throughout the Bible. If you have a pulse and you have the Holy Spirit, you're sent. So how do you do it? What does it look like? How are we going to actually reach North America? I'll give you 4 simple things you can do. Number one, if you take notes, this is where you'd want to write something down. Number one, identify. They all start with the letter I. That's just so I can remember it, all right? Number one, identify. Identify is this idea of seeing and looking. Where are you? Where has God placed you? Identifying who around me needs this incredible good news that Jesus lived the life we could not live, that he died the death that we deserve, and he conquered Satan, sin, and death on our behalf. Looking around, who needs this? Identifying. See, Acts 17:26 says this. It says, from one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. Now listen to this part. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this, so why do you do this? So that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him. He has put you in the job that you're in. You may not like it. You may be ready to leave. I need a new company. You're interviewing right now. But right now, he's placed you in that office for a specific reason. And I would say, let's open our eyes and look around and identify those who need the gospel. That neighborhood you live in and you're thinking, man, I hate our neighborhood because the guy living next to me, like the weeds are everywhere and he's not doing anything about it. It's unbelievable. He's socially awkward. We go to the mailbox and talk and it's just weird and I don't even know what to do. And now if you're sitting there thinking, because everybody's got a weird neighbor, like somewhere along the way, it's just like God does that and he kind of looks at us like, ha, ha, ha. And if you're thinking, I don't have a weird neighbor, it's you. You're the weird neighbor. But identify, why does God have you there? Why does God have me living across the street from Hope and from Cliff and their son Dakota? Why do I live next door to Haresh? Why? Because God has placed me there for this time and this place so that people could come to know who he is. I have the cure for cancer, if you will. And they have the disease. Will I hold that to myself or will I very willingly share that with them? So identify, look around. What teams do your kids play on? Where do you coach? Where do you go to? What grocery store do you go to? Do you know anybody's name that works there? Identify. Number two, invest. Invest. So identify, then invest your life for sharing the gospel. I shared this passage when I preached here in October, and I want to share it again because this passage alone, God used as an inspiration and a push and encouragement for me to plant what became Midtown Fellowship here in Columbia. 1 Thessalonians 2:8 says this, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but," this last line got me, "our lives as well." It's going to cost you something. We've got to be willing to give of ourselves, to give of our time, to give of our treasure, to give of our talents. The mission is worth it. Your neighbor, that person you work with, that person you coach with, they are on a fast lane to eternity, separated from God. You got to give of your time. You got to love them well. You got to serve them. Now, I'm not asking just to add something to your life, like, oh, Saturday's the day that we do the missions thing, or spring break, instead of going on vacation, we'll go on a mission trip, or you got to go on this. I'm great with all those things, but it's not so much about addition as it is intersection. Look at the things you do every day and intersect gospel intentionality and gospel conversations into those everyday moments. And watch what God may do. It's like a guy named Ryan. Ryan came up to me once after a sermon similar to this and just pushing towards living out mission where you are. And he came up to me and Ryan said, "All right, listen, Dustin. Pastors say all these things and whatever. I'm in, fine. I'll do the whole missions thing." He's a pretty cynical guy. And I was like, okay. And he said, "What do I do? What do you want me to do?" Now, if you don't notice, I'm going to give you a little secret into people like me that are pastors and people like Pastor Don. We always answer questions with questions because we don't know the answer. So he's like, "So what do you want? What do you want me to do?" So I just look at him and say, "Well, what do you already do?" Praise God for the Holy Spirit actually asking a question through me that made sense. What do you already do? "Well, you got to work, do this." I'm like, "Where do you go all the time? What do you do? I go to the grocery store." I'm like, "All right, man, what a great life." He's like, "I go to the grocery store. Go to the grocery store almost every day." I'm like, "Why do you do that?" And he's like, "Well, I'm single, and so I just go and buy what I need for that day. Go home, cook it, do the same thing the next day." I'm like, "Okay, fine. Let's work with that. What are the people's names at the grocery store you go to?" "I don't know." "Okay, well, why don't you just learn their names?" "All right, I'll learn their names." He comes back, "I learned their names. What do you want me to do now?" "All right, do you know their stories?" "Nope." "All right, learn their stories." "All right, I learned their stories." "All right, now you know how to pray for them, right?" "Yep, I'll start praying for them." Fast forward a little bit through this, make this long story short. He ends up starting to pray for these people. So much so that one day he's in there, he's talking to one girl, and she said, "Hey, I heard you're the person that prays for people. That sounds cool. I've got this thing going on. I need prayer." He's like, "Okay, I'll pray for you." She said, "Can you do that now?" He's like, yeah, I guess so. Like right here in the produce section. Okay. So he's like, "I didn't know exactly what to do. So I just thought about what you preachers do." And so I put my hand on her shoulder, dropped my head and started praying for her. And Ryan just began building relationships with all these people in this grocery store. Just a place that he happened to go every day. So he's intersecting gospel intentionality into a trip to the grocery store. Now, Ryan ended up getting sick and ended up being hospitalized for almost 40 days, right around 40 days. And doctors were trying to figure out what was wrong, what was going on, running all kind of tests on him. Now, my wife's a nurse, and so I've been to a lot of hospitals. I've been in pastoral ministry. I've been in a lot of hospitals. And some food at hospitals is actually really good. And then there's some hospitals where the food is not good at all, and you don't want to eat there because then you'll stay there longer. He was in one of those hospitals. And so here's what's crazy. Do you know that for almost 120 meals that he should have had at the hospital, he never ate a single meal at that hospital? Not a one. You know why? Because every day, three times a day, a meal was delivered to him. Not by his local church, by the staff of the grocery store. They ended up buying a grill that they put out behind the grocery store so they could grill him some stuff to take. And so 120 meals, there's a knock on the door. "Hey, buddy, got your lunch?" Somebody from the grocery store. These people, he had just learned their names and been praying for them. They end up finding what's wrong with him in the hospital, and he ends up getting out of the hospital, and it's close to Christmas time, and so it's time for the grocery store's staff Christmas party. And Ryan gets an invitation. He's like, "You guys don't pay me. I actually pay to come here." And they're like, "No, man, you gotta come. You're like a part of us." So he goes to the staff Christmas party, and he's pushing. He's like, "What? Why? Y'all are all staff. I'm not staff." And they pause and look and said, "No, we talk about it all the time. You know what you are, Ryan? You're the unofficial grocery store pastor." If we're going to see a move of God, we got to have a lot more unofficial grocery store pastors. Whether it's a grocery store or your neighborhood or India, being on mission, not necessarily about going to a specific place. It's about being intentional wherever you are. It's about being intentional. It's everyday people joining the everyday mission of God. It's us understanding there's nothing more freeing than abandoning your own mission and joining the everyday mission of God. So we identify, we invest. And then number three, invite. Number three, invite. Inviting people into relationship with Jesus. If you look at Romans chapter 10, it says we have to actually speak the gospel. We have to proclaim the good news and the truth. You cannot mime grace. You have to speak about grace. We can't just display the gospel all the time. We have to proclaim it. Because if we don't tell them, then how will they know? Romans 10 tells us. You got to speak the truth, speak the gospel. That's difficult at times. It's nerve-wracking, isn't it? I'll never forget, there was a friend of mine named Travis, and I'm not one of those evangelists that's like, when I'm on an airplane, like the whole plane comes to Christ when I fly. Like, I get on a plane, they look at me, and they put their headphones on. I'm like, well, all right. Like, you know what I'm talking about? You get those evangelist stories. They're like, "I shared the gospel with the guy beside me. He got on the loudspeaker, and the next thing you know, the whole plane came to Christ." Like, it was amazing. Like, I just don't have those stories very often. For every 10 times I proclaim the gospel, I can tell you about 9.5 of those times people are like, "No, I'm not ready for that." I think my good friends, Vince and Darlene, who we just hung out this past week, we all kind of have similar birthday times, so we do one big birthday party, and we hung out this past week. We go on vacations with them. I've shared the gospel with them hundreds of times. And I've gotten no every time. But one day with my friend Travis, I'd shared the gospel with him probably a couple dozen times at this point. And finally, I was just fed up and was like, "All right, well, forget trying to do an eloquent speech about the gospel because it's not working." So I just looked at him. He's complaining about his life. I was like, "Hey, you know what your problem is?" Like, what? I was like, "You're not a Christian." I was angry about it. Like, "You're not a Christian. I tell you all the time, you need to become a Christian. You just need to like confess all these sins, all the stupid things you do in your life, and become a Christian. That's what you need to do." Like, I was done. I was sick of it. Like, I'm not sharing the gospel with him anymore. I'll just keep the cure to myself. Like, I mean, I was, so you know what he does? We're both eating a rack of ribs. He looks at me and he goes, "You're right. Okay, I'll do it now." And he just starts confessing all his sins, which I was like, "Shh, like people can hear you and these are terrible. Like, no one should hear that." I'm not kidding. This was in Clemson, South Carolina at a place called Sardi's Den. Have you ever been there? Great ribs, by the way. And we're sitting there, and he's over a rack of ribs, and he just drops his head, starts confessing his sin. He was like the worst guy on campus during college. Like, if you wanted to find a party that was everything was illegal, he was running it. He was, and I was the president of a Christian organization. Like, we were the wrong two people to hang out together. But he became my friend, and we hung out all the time. Finally, I get mad one day, right? And I just, "Become a Christian." "Okay." And he does. And he did. He now leads one of the largest student ministries in the country. Like, every time I see him show something where somebody's coming to Christ as a ministry, I'm just like, "Man, I'm glad I just blurted out that day, 'Become a Christian, idiot.'" Like, here's my point. If the Lord can use somebody like me who doesn't even proclaim it very clearly, or even with grace, God's grace still will prevail. So share the gospel, speak it, invite people in. And then number four, so identify, invest, invite. And then number four, increase. Did I save Travis that day? No. One day, I believe it with all my heart, my neighbors Vince and Darlene are going to come to know who Jesus is. But them coming to know who Jesus is, it honestly really doesn't have a whole lot to do with me. It has everything to do with Jesus and the Holy Spirit convicting them. God brings the increase. And that was great. Like, the pressure's off. Share the gospel, and if they come to Christ, incredible. Celebrate Jesus. If they don't, look at Jesus and go, keep working. Show them. I need the Holy Spirit to work. God brings the increase. I said from the very beginning, this is about everyday people joining the everyday mission of God. We're not going on some Lone Ranger mission. God's already on it. We're just joining him in the mission he's on. I'll close with this story. Growing up, I grew up in a little town called Fountain Inn, South Carolina. It's not a hotel. If you're like, oh, I've been through there, you were going somewhere else, I know. But you went through there. I grew up there, and my dad owned a small, very small construction company. He built just custom houses for people, custom homes. And I used to love going to work with my dad. We go on the job site, and I thought my dad was the coolest guy, and you got all these blue-collar guys out there, and I'm going there with my dad. And finally, when I was in middle school, he said, hey, son, I want you to be a part of working with me. I want you to work with me this summer. Like, this is, yes, sir. Like, I'm it. So I was there. Me and my good friend Nathaniel, and we did anything he wanted us to do. All right, hey, go get 2x4s, go get the 2x4s, go get 16 penny nails, go get that, go get the chalk for the chalk line, go get that. I mean, I would just run around. And then towards the end of the summer, he brings me before the whole crew. So you got all these construction guys there, and my dad says, hey, today, guys, I wanted to let you know, Dustin's joining the crew. And I'm thinking to myself, what have I been doing all summer? Like, thanks, Dad. And then, from behind his back, he pulls out a hammer. And he says, this is your hammer. Because I had not had one to that point. He goes, here's your hammer, son. Which, in the South, that's like being knighted, right? Like, here's your hammer, boy. Yes, sir. Like, I'm in. So I put my nail apron on, get my hammer, and I'm a part of the crew. And we're putting down a subfloor that day. The chalk lines run, and he looks, and he goes, well, get after it. I'm like, all right. Yes, sir. And I'm looking at all the other guys like, are y'all, you guys going to work today? And they're all watching, and he's like, well, let's go. So I put the nail down. Now, here's something about me. I'm all or nothing. Anybody like that? Like, I'm going, whatever it is, I'm going for it. I am all in. So I am all in. I swing as hard as I can. And you think I hit or missed the nail? Missed. That was very quick from one of you over here. You're looking at me like, you look like you missed it. With that coat on, you can't hit a nail. And you're right. I totally missed. Hit the floor, bruised the floor, it was a subfloor. Who cares? And then next thing you know, I'm looking around, I'm embarrassed. I swing again, hard as I can. This time, contact is made to my thumb. You knew where I was going there. And my thumb, next thing I know, I'm like, why is my thumb's like a heartbeat? That's weird. Tears start welling up in my eyes. Here I am, middle schooler, going, I can't do this. This is awful. This is embarrassing. All these guys are looking at me, snickering under their breath. And then I go again for a third swing. This time, I'm not going to ask you what you think. This time, I actually hit the nail. But the nail does this. Turns into an S. And I'm going, this is awful. This is embarrassing. I should just quit life. And sure enough, I lean over and do this number. Kind of straighten the nail out, right? Maybe you've been there. And then my dad, he gets down right beside me. And he says, and I'll never forget his words, he says, son, we can do this. I'm thinking to myself, I don't know if you've been watching, Dad, but we can't. And he puts his hand right on top of my hand and says, all right, we got this. And then bam, 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 and the nail goes down. And I'm going, oh, that's how this works, okay? And then bam, 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 and the nail goes down. And then we work all the way down the line, just one after the other, nail down, nail down, nail down. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm pretty amazing at this. Like, I'm a carpenter. Like, pretty soon, all of you will work for me. This is all, like, I'm phenomenal at this. And then I realize, no, it's my dad's hand that's still right there, top of my hand. He's doing the work. He's doing the heavy lifting. He's making sure that hammer actually hits that nail. I think the mission of God is honestly a lot like that. We get to go to work with our dad on a mission he's already on. And all he's looking at you and looking at me, and all he's saying is this, just put your hand on the hammer, engage in my mission. I'll bring the increase. I'll make it happen. You just put your hand on the hammer and join me in the everyday mission. Whether it's in your neighborhood, your workplace, the team that you coach, the grocery store that you go to, just put your hand on the hammer, identify, invest, invite, and God looks at us and says, I'll bring about the increase. There is nothing more freeing than abandoning your own mission and joining the everyday mission that God is already on. And I pray that for you. So let's do that now.